a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? It is me, Matt Slick. I hope you're all having a good Monday so far, and may the Lord bless you greatly. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And let's see, not a whole bunch happened for me over the weekend. I just kind of listened to some unbelievers talk for a while. That was interesting for me, at any rate. I like to go into various chat rooms on the web and just listen. And every now and then I'll get into these chat rooms where people just use foul language all the time, and there's no need to. And I just listen. I'm kind of fascinated by that. Why do you have to use so much foul language? Why cuss? Why swear? It's ungodly, for one thing. And you know, it's just interesting. So I've actually gone into conversations about that very topic before. I remember, I think it was last year or earlier this year, not quite sure, a few months ago. And I was in this room, and I raised the issue of why do people in here cuss so much? And boy, I'll tell you, the answers were filled with cussing. And this one woman got on and started to get all over me about it. And I said, you know, there's something about women. You know, when women start acting like men, that's bad. You know, men shouldn't be acting like that. But when women start using foul language, I said, it's just not very feminine. And I knew when I said that, and they were going to jump all over me, and boy, did they. They started a firestorm. And I remember that. And I just, you know, I just waited till they were done yelling and screaming at me. And then I just calmly just continued on talking and just saying, you know, I just don't see it as being a feminine thing to do. And every time I said that, and what was really interesting is she actually changed. She actually started to curtail her foul language, and several people did, and it was just interesting to see that. And I think it's a good thing that we need to you know, to point out every now and then. We don't need to do that as Christians. We certainly don't need to do that, and we certainly don't need to use the Lord's name in vain, as many Christians often do. You know, they will they'll say, oh, G-O-D, you know, you should only use the word Lord and God and Jesus and things like that in a reverential way. If you don't use it in that way, and you're just using an exclamation, you know, then stop. You're sinning. And I remember once I had to preach a sermon on this at a church where I was not attending. I was in guest preaching and been there for a while, and off and on, about once a month or so. And I noticed over the period of time that they were using the Lord's name in vain. And so I decided to preach a sermon on that. And I did. And they, well, I'll tell you, they remember the sermon. And one of the things I did during that time was I told them, I said, look, I said, if you want, what you can do is look at the exits. In fact, I said, please do, look at the exits that are there behind you. And I said, when I preach the sermon, feel free to leave. It won't bother me at all. And people were shaken up by the sermon. It was loving, and it was carefully presented, but it was truthful, and that's what people need. They need truth, especially the Christians. Nevertheless, that's what I want to give you. If you're interested in the truth, at least from a biblical perspective, hopefully by God's grace, I can present that. And if I don't, that's on my head. And your obligation is to check everything I say against Scripture. So please do that. And after all, I am Reverend Slick, my real name for the new listeners. And, you know, you can't trust a guy on a radio named Slick. Now, look, if you want to give me a call, 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. We have Best of Matt Slick Live podcast information. You can go to carm.org/radio, and you can see the link there for the podcast and stuff like that if you're interested in checking that out. And you can also go to the Truth Network, truthnetwork.com, and you can look for the podcast information there as well. Good stuff. Why don't we just jump on the phones and get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, You're on the air.
Hey, man. How's it going, brother?
It's going, man. It's going.
The question I have, I heard, I believe it was Friday, somebody mentioned Watchman Nee. And you said stay away from him. When I was 3 years old in the Lord, I started reading his books. And everything he said, it was like a light came on. And I was wondering what, when you said stay away from him, I was like, I got to call in to see what I missed.
Well, it's been a long time since I've had any dealings with them. But I used to live close to their headquarters. And
Watchman
I went.
Nee.
What's that?
Watchman Nee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In Southern California.
Chinese Christian.
Yes.
Yeah.
There was a headquarters in Southern California. I lived not too far from there, and I went there. And I ended up being threatened by them. Oh yeah, with a lawsuit. But they didn't officially threaten me. They hinted at it with a letter, because they knew I was a researcher. Uh-huh. And so when I went in there and interviewed an elder. He told me some stuff. It was interesting to find out what it is that he was teaching. And then I received a letter about a week later saying, thank you for the nice interview. It's really great. Some people misrepresent us and we have to sue them. But I'm sure you won't be like that. You know, it was a letter like that, you know.
Oh.
And I knew what they were doing. It was just a non-committal, well-written letter of a threat. And so, you know, this often happens. You got to be very, very careful with groups. And I can't remember, unfortunately, I can't remember too many of the problems. There's double Christian life theories. There's some other issues. I'm trying to get this information, and it's just been a while. But I remember, just stay clear of Watchman Nee. It wouldn't take him long. I don't even think I have anything on him. If I do, let's see. No, I don't think I do.
Well, I just wondered. I mean, I was under the impression that somebody said that when Mao Zedong took over, they put him in prison, broke his pants.
Maybe. But, you know, a lot of people can go to prison who are in cults. I'm not calling it a cult, but a lot of them can be in cults. Doesn't mean they're true. And there's a lot of good things that Watchman Nee has said, but I'll just have to do a refresher tonight on it. Maybe you can call back tomorrow. I can do a refresher, and we can talk about it a little bit more. Okay?
Okay. Well, I just wondered, you know, like I say, when I was 3 years old in the Lord, a pastor, a friend of mine, gave me Salvation of the Souls That Walk and Stand, and I believe the authority of the believer. And I really, really enjoyed it, but, you know, I mean, like I say, I don't really know anything about what they were like first.
Well, why don't you do a little bit of research
on it.
Just go on the web and type in Watchman Nee and just see what comes up.
Yeah.
And you'll find problems. You'll find plenty of articles talking about problems with okay?
Well, what about Jimmy Swaggart? I know you
stay
mentioned something about everybody knows.
Yeah, stay away from Swaggart. Yeah, I'm going to be hopefully releasing a little bit of articles on him this week. And I got so many things I'm doing. But the problem with Swaggart is that he's disqualified from being a preacher teacher because 1988 or 1987 and 1991 he's caught with prostitutes, and then the second time he said that the Lord told him to say the congregation was none of anybody's business about what he's
prostitutes
are.
Heard about that.
So this is just reprehensible.
I think Donnie Swaggart's sort of their policeman, so to say, the stuff I see, the music's good, but hey, you know, Led Zeppelin's music's good, and they have some Black Sabbath. You know what I'm saying is like rotten banana and rotten apple, rotten whatever.
Let me tell you that I cannot recommend a Jimmy Swaggart ministry. I cannot recommend them with all faithful consciousness. I want to be able to get on TV and started having discussions and stuff about this the very nature of what truth is in the Christian faith, and naming names and doing what needs to be done, because there are too many Christians who just don't know what the truth is, and they're being railroaded by a lot of people. It's not to say everything as Swaggart says is bad. A lot of what he says is really good, and I'm sure the Lord has used him. But the Bible says that the elders to be blameless. And any man who claims to be a spiritual leader and then visits a prostitute after complaining about somebody else doing the same thing, and then 3 years later gets busted with another prostitute, I mean, come on. You know, he's not qualified to be in that position. And he should step down and be out of the public eye. And that's just the way it should be. Okay?
Yeah, I was wanting to know, I say, you mentioned about Watchman Nee.
Yes, I'll do a little bit of research tonight on Watchman Nee, like I said. But let me give you one more thing, and then we'll get on to the other callers. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, in Jimmy Swaggart's Bible, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. He says the first heaven is the clouds. That's fine. The second heaven is a starry place. That's fine. He says the third heaven is the planet heaven, the abode of God. Heaven's a planet. And this is so ridiculously stupid that anybody would teach that. You just got to close your eyes, shake your head, look away, you know, put your hands in the air and say, okay, God, you got to deal with them. Because it's just ridiculous. God, you know, doesn't live on a planet. This is Mormonism.
Yeah, I was fixing to say, that's sort of got a Mormon feel to it. You know?
Right. And so, the thing is, stay away from that, okay?
Okay, well, hey, okay, buddy. Man, I appreciate it. I love your program, man, and
I'm glad you do.
I've got to be next year, and if I could, I would slip it through the phone to you. How about that?
Well, thanks, man. Appreciate it. Well, just keep listening, okay? All right. That was Russell. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tony from Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. It's actually Miss Roxboro.
Oh, right.
I have a question, and I've been a believer, a follower of Christ since 78.
Okay.
I was brought up, and when I looked at the difference between divinity and humanity with Christ, it was almost, I was actually always taught that Christ would not have a sin nature in the humanity part. I believe Christ was sinless. But as I've been doing some studying, and I came across a couple of some things on the web by the Gospel Coalition that caused me to do some digging, and it appears that most likely for him to be a propitiation for mankind, then he would have to have that sin nature, but without sin.
Did Gospel Coalition say this?
There was a. Did some research, and I tried to find that just the other day, whether they've taken it down. But I've looked at it again, and they try to opt it for both ways. But now they're pointing more no, he did not have.
We got a break coming up.
Nature.
I'm going to see if we can find something during the break on this. But Jesus did not have a sin nature, and to say so is incredible heresy. And we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Tony, are you still there?
Yes, I sure am.
All right. So I went to the Gospel Coalition, did a little bit of research, and there was an article. I scanned through it, and at the end of it, it said, no, Jesus did not have a sin nature, so good for them. And it's very important that we understand that Jesus did not have a sin nature. The Christadelphian non-Christian cult teaches that Jesus had a sin nature but never sinned, and some Christians will teach that, and it's blasphemy. And I will say it again, if they believe that, they're believing blasphemous teaching. So let me ask you a question. Would you say that having a fallen sin nature is a blemish of any sort? I think it's a pure thing or an impure thing. What would you say?
An impure thing.
It's impure. Now, this is Deuteronomy 17:1 says, this is the law. Remember, Jesus was made under the law, Galatians 4:4.
Right.
He came to fulfill the law, Matthew 3:15. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. Now, if Jesus had a fallen nature, we would say that that is a defect. And I've asked many people in cults who hold this position, and a few wackos who claim to be true Christians and hold this position as well. I say, is a fallen nature a defect? And they won't answer the question because they know the scriptures speak one thing, and they don't want to say, yes, it's a defect, and they're busted. So, no, Jesus did not have a fallen human nature. We know that Adam and Eve were not fallen at one point when they were created. So humanity is not defined by fallenness or unfallenness, but by something else. Human nature can be fallen and unfallen. So Jesus assumed the human nature. It doesn't mean he assumed a fallen nature. And the horrendously bad thinking is that he had to be fallen in order to relate to us or in order to be a true sacrifice. All of that is just garbage. Okay? Just garbage thinking.
Matt, can I ask you a question? I believe it's in, the one that you read from the Coalition started out, and I'm thinking it was in Corinthians. I'm actually...
St. Corinthians 5:17, 5:21, he became sin.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, no, I don't know it was that. It said there's our infirmities. There's nothing. We have a high priest that can't be touched.
Oh, in Hebrews.
With
yes.
Our, maybe that's it. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of the verse in it, but there's nothing that he doesn't understand about our infirmities and that's where it brought me, because if he was, I know he was virgin born and, he was born, from the Holy Spirit, from God, but he was still born of Mary, which was, humanity. And, I was thinking, for him to understand that, because I was just doing some studying, and what brought it to my mind again, I was actually going to let it drop, and I was studying, and I think it was in Romans 6, and when he died to sin, and I've always just thought, I mean, he died for the resurrection, but he died to sin, and that kind of stirred the thought back up again. Not that I'm saying, I'm saying, because the letter that was pulled, it did say that for him to be a propitiation for us, he had to understand that and die.
No,
and he took it on the cross.
It doesn't say in order to be a propitiation, he had to understand.
Uh-huh.
The goat, there were two goats that were, one was a scapegoat in the Old Testament. They would put the hands on the head of the one, and their sins were symbolically imputed to that goat, and it was let loose. They didn't have to understand anything. Okay, so this idea of having to understand it, and the verse you're talking about in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses.
That's it.
But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, one of the questions that is concomitant with this is, well, Jesus is God. God can't be tempted, yet he was tempted, therefore how could he be God? If you go to Psalm 106:14, it talks about the people in the wilderness. It's reviewing this in Psalm 106, and it's verse 14, but craved intentionally in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So the way I illustrate this is, I use myself as an example. I have no interest in watching sports. It's zero. I just don't have any interest. And the Super Bowl's on. I turn it on in order to watch the commercials when they come on. That's it for me. So you could tempt me with tickets to the Super Bowl, instead of going out to dinner with my wife. You could tempt me, but I'm not tempted. There's two ways temptation can be understood: an offering of a temptation, but I'm not susceptible to that temptation. At least not that one. Now, if it's to not go to dinner with my wife and go look at computer parts, now I'm tempted. Okay? So it just depends what's going on here. But you have to understand that Jesus did not have to be able to be tempted the way that I can be tempted, and it actually be a temptation in order for him to be a propitiation. He doesn't have to understand it. It's not a necessity, because it wasn't a necessity in the Old Testament either. but he did understand, and he was tempted in all ways, that things came to him. And we have to understand, we can't know to what extent he felt anything, because we have to ask questions. What if he saw a good-looking woman and he was attracted to a good-looking woman because he's a man? Does that mean that was sinful? Well, of course not. Seeing a good-looking woman doesn't mean that you're lusting. You know, I'm married to my wife, happily married, and if I see a good-looking woman, I might notice, oh, she's good-looking. But that's as far as it goes. There's no temptation there. So at what level is temptation sinful? And Jesus, of course, could not have sinned. So it doesn't mean that there was a temptation to him that he would progress into. But we could say that there were things he may, for example, notice that a woman's good-looking, but so what? And not gone beyond that. So he could understand certain temptations and certain things that come to us, but he always made them, succeeded through them. And I'm always very, very careful about how far I want to push this line, because I can push it a little bit further, but I don't want to here right now. Mm-hmm. So you can understand something.
Well, that
he did not possess a sin nature. He did not possess a fallen human nature. Absolutely did not. Okay?
All right, I'm not trying to be argumentative, but this will be my last question about that.
Right.
When I'm looking at this, I'd like to step back to the virgin birth, mm-hmm. But I think David said, "In sin, my mother conceived me."
David said, understand.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so if Mary, then Mary was and had that sinful nature. So I'm thinking, because there's divinity, because she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, but as far as it goes as being in the flesh with Mary, that part, I'm understanding that had to be the humanity of Christ. Because if he was 100% humanity, then understanding,
yes.
Not saying that he did sin, but and that's where I'm coming to. I'm not trying to be
radical. Let me talk about that.
Yeah, okay.
Mary was a sinner, and she needed a Savior. Luke 1:46 talks about this. 46:47 talks about this.
Right.
And but it doesn't mean that Jesus inherited a sinful nature. One theory is that the sin nature is passed down through the Father. It's a theory because of a federal headship and representation. So we don't know if that's accurate, but it's a theory. And here's another thing. The egg did not have spermatozoa meet it. In the womb of Mary, it was simply activated. And we don't see any necessity of fallenness in that, okay? We got a break.
Yes,
hold
sir,
on.
And I'll let you go, but I did.
Okay. We got a break, buddy. Bad timing. Call back and we'll talk about it some more. Hey, folks.
All right, sir. Thank you.
All right. God bless, Tony. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Frank from Alberta, Canada. Frank, you're on the air.
Thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate it. Just one question that has puzzled me for many years, and I've asked it of others. I'm a believer, by the way. And I've asked it of others, including pastors, and have never gotten a straight answer, so I thought I'd throw it your way. Here's the question. God came up with the rescue plan for humanity, and the rescue plan is Jesus Christ. And as believers, we know that. However, God must have known before he ever came up with this plan that a majority of people would reject that rescue plan, reject Jesus, and reject the rescue plan. So I keep wondering, well, if he knew that, why did he go ahead and do that knowing it was going to fail?
It didn't fail. But if he didn't offer Christ, no one would have accepted him.
Yep, right? That's true.
So he offered Christ, and you have to understand this, and you're not going to like this. And this is an answer pastors won't give you. God ordains who shall be saved. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. He hardens whom he wants to, and he softens whom he wants to, Romans 9:16. It does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. Romans 9:14. We're born again, not of our own will. John 1:13. We're caused to be born again. 1 Peter 1:3. As many as had been ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. He chose us and predestined us from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 and 5. Now, what we're doing here is getting into a level of theology that few people and pastors really want to delve into. God is certainly capable of saving anybody he desires. All he has to do is show his glory. All he has to do is move the heart of the king where he wishes it to go, Proverbs 21:1. And Acts 16:14, God opened Lydia's heart to understand the things spoken to her by Paul. God is a sovereign king. So when people, and I don't mean this in any derogatory, condescending way at all, but when people ask me the question, why would God do this knowing people wouldn't receive him? Well, then the answer is found in Romans 9:9-23. And in these verses of Romans 9:9-23, why would God do this kind of a thing? Well, let me just read you 22 and 23. You can read the rest of it on your own. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So the part of the puzzle that I'm showing you here is that God is a sovereign king. He's the one. God isn't going to create or not create people or offer Jesus based upon who he looks in the future to see will people will or will not receive him. Because then that would mean that God's choices are dependent upon man's choices. And God is independent of man's choices. He's non-contingent. So this is why we see stuff in the scripture that says God predestines, God elects, God chooses, God opens the mind, God grants that we believe, God grants us repentance. Because that's the work of God. Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you, John 6:44. He says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. So, one way to answer this is very profoundly simple. God's the one in control. He knows what he's ordained. And yes, most people will reject him. Now, on the other side of the coin, and I don't believe in defending Arminianism in this point, where you have, you know, simple human free will and all that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work, and I can demolish that. But here's the thing. James 5:16 says, "The prayers of a righteous man avail much with God." How can they avail with God very much if God ordains whatsoever shall come to pass? And the answer is, I don't know. I just know that God does. I also know that when I ask God to save someone, that somehow, some way, it matters. But I don't know how it matters. Because there are paradoxes that I have. When I understand these deeper things of God he's revealed in the scripture, which is why I quote the references to show you this is biblical. It's what it says. But on the other hand, the more we preach, the more people apparently have been ordained from eternity past to be saved. How does that work? You know what? I do not know. The ultimate answer...
It's a mystery.
Yes, it is. And it's certainly okay to have mystery. And, you know, I pride myself, not in a hopefully sinful sense, but, you know, my job is to answer questions. And I'm able to answer a lot of questions, and a lot of them I can't. But sometimes you just got to come up and say, good question. I don't know how it works. But I do know this. If he hadn't offered Jesus, no one ever would be saved. And he has that right to do with his creation as he wants. And yet, at the same time, there's a real interaction between us and him. And I believe that this happens in a way that is beyond our ability to understand. And I'm okay with that. So I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, because as I've seen it read or said before, God is God and I am not.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. I don't know if you heard me say that, but in seminary, I remember very clearly a man, professor, getting up to the whiteboard with a colored marker and say, gentlemen, I'm going to, because we're all guys in the class, he goes, I'm going to teach you one of the most important things you're ever going to learn here in seminary. And he wrote two sentences. There is a God, you are not him. And he was right.
Well, thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate your shedding some light on this.
I hope it helps. It's a good question. And there's different ways of answering it. But I think the way to go is because God knew it and he ordained it. That ordination has different levels. Some in direct causation and some in indirect. And then we get into other issues too. But it's a good question.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
Okay. Bye now.
All right. Okay, goodbye. All right, let's get to Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. How are you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
I got a couple questions. First off, a while ago when you and the gentleman were talking about Jimmy Swaggart, you had quoted scripture, and I'm not as good as you are, about elders being blameless. Is that right?
Above reproach. And it doesn't mean that the pastor has to be perfect. The elder pastor, you know, nobody is. We understand that. But he can't go around visiting prostitutes.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Now, you asked that real quick. Now, here's one that has stumped me for a long time. Okay. Of course, everybody knows, you know, Jesus was born of Mary. Where it is, you know, he had no sin nature, so he couldn't sin, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
But at the same time, now I think I know the difference, but I want to hear from you. But now, Adam wasn't born with a sin nature neither.
Correct.
Nor was Eve.
That's correct.
So why did they sin?
Because they were able to sin.
Well, why wasn't Jesus, if Jesus was born of a virgin, and even though it was a holy entity, he had the ability to sin or did not because of
his
father?
He did not have the ability
to
sin.
There you go. There you go. You got
the difference.
That's it.
Want me to explain why?
Big difference.
Well,
he gave Adam and Eve free will.
And Jesus has free will too. But here's the reason.
Okay.
Is because there's a doctrine called the communicatio idiomatum. And it's Latin for the communication of the properties. And the answer is found in that. And I'll explain it. Jesus was one person with two natures. That's called the hypostatic union. One person with the divine nature and a human nature. But the attributes of both natures were ascribed to the single person. So the person would say things like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. That's claiming human attributes. The same person said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth, claiming divine attributes. So the attributes of both natures, the divine and the human, were ascribed to the one person. And since God is by definition holy and cannot sin, the attribute of holiness is thereby ascribed to the person. And Jesus as a person could not have sinned.
Okay. I got you.
Adam and Eve did not have a divine nature with the communicatio idiomatum. They didn't have that communication of the properties. So they had the ability to sin, and they did. Jesus could be tempted in his human nature, but it was a non-fallen nature, because he was sinless.
Okay.
1 Peter 2:22, and he did not have a defect or a blemish, and that's Deuteronomy 17:1 for the law. And he's under the law, Galatians 4:4. So the attributes of divinity were ascribed to him. He could not have sinned. Okay.
One last quick one. I was listening today to, you know, just commentaries on different radio stations about the coronavirus, and they were talking to a bunch of believers, and so many of them said, well, I don't understand why God is causing this, which he didn't. I don't understand why God is allowing all this to happen. Are these people, now this is my opinion, you know, well, God is just allowing, blah, blah, blah. There ain't nothing happening now, Matt, that didn't happen in the Bible threefold.
We don't know. We can't say.
First of
all, we can't say God did or did not cause the coronavirus. Okay, and I'll expand on that after the break. Okay, we got a break coming up, so hold on. Okay.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the caller, let me just remind you that we have three online schools if you're interested in checking them out. So you can learn theology, learn apologetics, and hopefully learn some critical thinking skills. And all you got to do is check them out at carm.org, C-A-R-M. www.divinityinthewild.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see the link to the schools, and you can check them out. There's demos and stuff like that. They're self-paced. They're very easy, and they're there. And also, you can check out a new book I've written called Time Trap. The information's on the homepage there. Check it out. I'll be working on some new books as well. All right, let's get back on the air with Rick from High Point. Rick, you're there. All right, now.
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, we'll get to this. I know you have a question on elders. We need to get to that. We've got callers waiting. But did God cause the coronavirus? We can't say yes, he did. We can't say no, he did not. We just can't.
Right.
But God does bring sicknesses on people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
All right, so he does.
Thank you.
A little
so
or
much.
Not. Okay, so what was your question on elders?
Well, the one thing that I love listening about, I mean, listening to you can be very, very frustrating. Everybody knows that. But the one thing I love about you.
Did you say
I could? Of course you can, and you know that. But let me say this,
my wife, my wife would totally not agree with you. She thinks I'm always wonderful.
Yeah, okay, well, good for her. Let me say something. The one thing I love about you is, you don't never give up. I'm going to tell you why people are drawn to you. You always back up your answer with a quote from the Bible. It's hard to argue with that.
It's hard to argue with God's word. That's right.
That's it. You have a good day, man. Thank you.
Okay. Well, that's it. All right, buddy. God bless.
All right, man.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Let's get over to, that would be Shelley from North Carolina. Shelley, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Mr. Slick. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you. What do you got?
Okay. I have a question. I'm a bit concerned about the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, where it spoke about you should not make unto yourself any graven image, any carved out image of things above, things on the earth. So is it wrong to have, like, carved animals? Like, I have a carved angel, I have carved rabbit, have deer.
No.
Is it wrong to have those, or is it just that you should not bow down and worship them?
That's what he's talking about. And remember, God did create the serpent, had it made, the serpent upon the pole, and lifted it up in the air, and told the people of Israel to look upon it so that they would be healed of the snake bites and stuff like that. And so, if it was a sin, if it was wrong to make an image like that, at all, then God wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't contradict himself. So we know that he did do this, and it wasn't made as an issue of worship or adoration. This is what's going on in Exodus 20. Do not make for yourself an idol or likeness of it, etc., that you should not worship them or serve them. It's talking about the idols and things made in religious services for worship, adoration, and participation, and don't do that. So you can have a, you can have a little statue of a pet cat or a cat or, you know, a frog in a backyard. And think about this, you know, I'm a cat person. I'm not so much a dog person. I like cats. And I think they're cute and they're fun. And what if I take a picture of my cat? Which I did have 1.3 cats named Luther, Calvin, and Finney. A lot of people will laugh at that. But now we have one called Obadiah, who we also call Pigster, because he's like 17 pounds. Anyway, that's another story. So if I take a picture of Pigster, we also call him Kittler. Oh, Kittler. Anyway, I'm really digressing. It's an image. But I'm not bowing down to it. I'm not using it for worship or anything like that. If I put a picture up of a cat up on a website or on a wall, it doesn't make a difference. Or if I take a picture of a bird, so what? So that's not the issue. The issue is, are they being used in any way of adoration? So the Catholics, for example, they break that commandment because they'll have statues of Mary, and they will use those statues in their religious services in worship and adoration. And so they're committing sin. And the Roman Catholic Church is encouraging its members to commit sin in the process.
So I'm good with my carved image as long as I don't worship them, which I would never do.
Yeah, and the Catholics would say they're not worshiping a statue either, but the point is using it for an image that you would bow before and use in religious ceremonies. That's the issue, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay, I want to quickly get on to it. I have another question. The Bible says that the Lord is a jealous God and visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and the fourth generation.
Mm-hmm.
Why would that be so, especially if the kids don't know what is going on wrong in their life? not knowing that it's the father's sin that is upon them. Why would God do that to the innocent kids?
Because the Ten Commandments is a patterned covenant document after the suzerain vassal treaty pattern of the 3rd millennium B.C. That sounds pretty sophisticated. What it means is that the covenant documents, the Ten Commandments and two tablets, were 10 and 10, because you have a covenant. A covenant's a document, a testament, it's a contract. And each person gets, or each member of the party gets a copy. And in the Ten Commandments, what you'll have is the introduction. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I'm the God, the Lord God, brought you out of Egypt. This is what I've done. And then he has stipulations. Don't do this and don't do that. For if you do, here's the punishments. This is the covenant pattern. And so what he's doing is simply saying that if you do these bad things, the covenant penalties will come upon you. And they won't just be upon you. They're going to be upon your generations to follow. Now think about this. If a family father decides to worship a false god and he raises his children in that they will also suffer the consequences of breaking that covenant, because covenant are entered into a covenant not necessarily voluntarily either. And there's a whole other thing about covenant a lot of people don't know. And so the children were in a covenant.
How would the children know?
It doesn't matter. If they do or do not know, they are still wrong for breaking the covenant. Covenant is an interesting concept in Judaism, and it's not really understood in Christianity very much, in Christian circles and churches. But a male baby in particular could be entered into the Abrahamic covenant by circumcision at the age of 8 days old. And he was entered into the covenant. And as such, certain covenant privileges were afforded to him by that from God. And so you don't have to be aware of the covenant. And that's proof. One of the proofs right there. There's different kinds of covenants. But nevertheless, the children under the apostate father would suffer the consequences of his covenant breaking, as well as their own sinful things, until hopefully they repent. Okay?
Okay. What will happen when Satan is born for that 1,000 years? Will Christian be living here on earth when he is going to be loose after that 1,000 years?
We got people just filled up here. Can you call back with that? Because that's a little bit more lengthy conversation about the millennium and stuff.
Oh.
Can you call back tomorrow about that?
Okay.
Because I
want
to hear.
No problem. Have a good day, Mrs. Smith.
Okay, and love your accent,
right,
too. Okay, thanks, Shelly. All right, let's get to next long. This is John from Detroit. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
That's good. My question is, I would like to get into apologetics. I'm new, I'm beginner. I don't know too much about it, so I was wondering if you could recommend some books for that.
I would go to John Frame's book, Apologetics to the Glory of God. And that would be a good intro on apologetics. And I would also, and as a toot my own horn a little bit, I would go to CARM and start reading up. But I would read the Christian theology section. You need to read the theology. You need to understand the theology. You must understand Christian theology. You must. So you have to know the doctrine of the Trinity, the hypostatic union, communicatio idiomatum, propitiation, imputation, sanctification, predestination, election. You have to know about sovereignty. You have to know about all kinds of things, be able to define them, and know how they interrelate. Because you have to be able to defend the truth, and you will defend error if you don't know the truth. So the first thing is, study your doctrine. You have to study it. You have to know it well. And then what you have to do is get into areas on the web where you defend the faith. And you will quickly find those areas of your own weakness. Someone might come to you and say, well, if Jesus is God in flesh, why does it say in John 14:28 that the Father is greater than I? And you got to get an answer for that. Incidentally, there's one on CARM. So you have to learn how to put together good information. And it takes a little bit of art, as well as logical thinking. It takes practice. I know, I've been doing this for 40 years. Unfortunately, to be a good apologist means you have to be quite knowledgeable in a lot of things. You have to be, let's just say, gifted. I believe that those who are really gifted apologists have intelligence and knack and things like that. Me, I'm a mediocre apologist. There are a lot of great apologists out there. And, you know, I can tell you what I know. And my goal is to bring down the complicated stuff down to the average person so they can understand what's going on. That's me. And so I don't write super sophisticated apologetic materials. So you'll be able to understand the basics of what I say. And then you can go on to bigger and better things and learn from others like Greg Bahnsen. Okay, Greg Bahnsen I would definitely recommend. You study apologetic from him and learn the presuppositional approach. Because in presuppositionalism, you'll be able to go a lot quicker, a lot further. All right?
All right. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. All right.
Yep.
Oops, sorry about that. Didn't mean to cut him off right there. All right. Let's get to Adrian from Greensboro, North Carolina. We got about a minute or two on the show. What do you got? What's up?
Hey. I hope you're well. God bless you.
Thank you.
Now, I have a couple of three questions.
Well, let's get to the first one really fast.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I go to a non-denominational church, and I started going to church for years and years and years and years and years, and I'm 64. But it seems like I remember a long time ago you said something about a non-denominational church that made me think, oh, maybe I shouldn't be going here. So I was calling to ask about that.
I don't understand what the context was or remember it, so I can't tell you. Did you have a question?
Is that okay?
Well, we only have about a minute left. So I just kind of. Did you have a question? I mean, maybe.
Hello?
Yes, can you hear me?
No, just hold on.
Okay, I don't know if they can hear me. Sometimes this happens.
Okay, yes.
You can hear me?
Okay, I hear you. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know what the situation is that you were talking about in the past, so I can't answer that. But we are almost out of time. Did you have a quick question?
Oh. Okay, well, seems like I remember you said something last week about if somebody says, well, I got a word from God or the Lord told me something. And my pastor say that all the time, and I thought,
That's scary. That's scary. Yeah.
Okay.
Because if the Lord told them, is he acting on it? How do they know it's the Lord? Is it inspired?
Yeah.
Why does he get it and the congregation doesn't get it? Why is he standing up there saying, the Lord's talking to me? Why is he doing that?
Right,
yeah. There's problems there. So if I ever think I got something from the Lord and I'm preaching it, I'll say, I think, maybe, this rarely happens, and with fear and trepidation, I'm going to tell you. It's not a casual, hey, the Lord told me, in my heart, and you know what, blah, blah, blah. So casual about the presence of God? No. No. Okay?
Okay. Now, here's the last one.
We're out of time. Sorry, Adrian, we're out of time. Call back tomorrow, okay? All right. And Nelson from Bakersfield, call back tomorrow about that question with Judge Rutherford, I think is what you mean. Anyway, call back, okay? And folks, we're out of time. And the Lord bless you, and I hope you have a great evening. And by His grace, be back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. I'll see you. God bless.